If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. Many years ago, when there was a little boy running around the Denny's yard, I think we were there for an ice cream social, and all of a sudden everybody left. There's this little kid with a wiffle ball and a ball bat, and I was alone with him. I said, whose kid is this? Well, we played a while there. I don't know whether Matthew remembers it, but it was him, Mike Finney's son. And that's how I came to know Matthew, and that's how I eventually came to know Mikey, and Mindy, and Mia Jane. Matthew, it's great to see you grow up physically and spiritually and growing in the Lord. Thank you for ministering the word to us this morning. This morning we're going to look at this message, these passages from 2 Peter chapter 3. And the theme of this particular portion of 2 Peter is the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and a great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you that we do not have to guess about where this world came from or where this world is going to, what our destiny is. Father, we thank you for revealing that to us in Scripture and giving the promise to us that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Father, we ask that you would bless our time together in your word. May you use it, Father, for our spiritual growth, for the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you'll notice here that The main theme is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a day of judgment. You'll see this back in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or the punishment, the destruction of ungodly men. But it's also a time when there will be a new heavens and a new earth in the day of God. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look forward to new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now we're going to divide this message up into two parts today and then again in 2 weeks. And we're going to look here at how this can be divided up, give you a little outline. And even though the outline doesn't follow fully, which each part being separately isolated in these verses, because they're mixed up in several of the other passages, it'll help us to understand what Peter's trying to describe to us here. So, we're speaking about the return of Christ for judgment and restoration. And in verses 1 through 2, we'll see that believers are to remember the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to remember his return. In verses 3 through 7, we'll see that scoffers laugh at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 8 through 9, we see that the Lord promises the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 10 through 13, Peter will describe for us the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 14 through 17, we'll see that believers' behavior is changed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking on it. And then we come to the conclusion of the passage. So we're going to begin here with the first two verses of chapter 3, where Paul writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder or remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He's saying, beloved, loved ones, dear ones, those who are cared for. 5 times he uses that word, beloved, in this short chapter. He says it there in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this epistle." He notes it again in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing." In verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." He speaks of Paul in verse 15 as his beloved brother. And then finally in verse 17, the 5th time, "You therefore, beloved," since you know this beforehand, beloved, loved of Christ who died for us. And I wonder if I, like Peter, hold out that same kind of love towards the brethren. Do I have that warm and loving attitude that Peter so has for these believers, these scattered believers? This is the second epistle that Peter wrote. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And that second, this is the second epistle, the first epistle obviously being 1 Peter. And he has a desire here to stir up our minds, our pure minds, by way of reminder. To stir up our minds, to stimulate them, to arouse them, to awaken, to refresh our minds, our thinking. Our thinking, which motivates our actions and our feelings. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he used a similar expression when he talked about wanting to stir us up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, where he wrote, For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter was looking forward, knowing that he was going to die, and he had words for these believers that he had a great love for. He had these words for us. He had the future believers in mind, not just those he was writing to there, but also to us. And he wants to stir up our minds, refresh our minds, stimulate our minds. It says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He wants to stimulate our pure minds, refresh our pure minds, our sincere minds. Our wholesome minds, wholesome thinking. And I wondered about that. I thought so many times about before I was saved, how unwholesome my thoughts have been. But even after that, after having been saved, how pure are my thoughts? How sincere are my thoughts? How many times can I be distracted away to unwholesome thoughts? And yet Peter says he wants to stir up our wholesome thoughts, pure thoughts. He used a similar word, the same word, back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, when he wrote, as newborn babies desire the pure or sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's the key. Getting control of our minds, having a pure mind, having a sincere mind, a wholesome mind, by being in the Word of God. Drinking up the Word of God as a baby drinks its milk, that we may grow thereby. That we may grow spiritually, that we may mature, that we may become the believers that God would have us to be. We're to take captive every thought. As Paul writes back in 1 Corinthians, verse 11 and 31. And we're to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the refreshing of our mind. And how do we do that? By going back into the Word of God. In 2 Peter, at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, he wrote us these things, chapter 1, verse 4. By the Lord's own glory and virtue, he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The promises in Scripture, as we take hold of those, as we read those, and make them a part of our being, God puts into us. We share with him his divine nature. We develop a pure mind, a wholesome mind, a sincere mind. And that's Peter's desire here, that we would have a wholesome mind, a wholesome thought, and he wants to stimulate it. He wants to refresh it. He wants to renew it. He wants to awaken it. And he adds this, by both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now that by way of reminder infers a refreshing of our memory. We already know something and we need to recall it. So in order to know something, we have first to have learned it. We need to be in the Scriptures so we can recall it, so we can refresh it to memory. We need to bring it back to consciousness, to bring it back to remembrance. Now, the Lord's Supper, we come each Sunday. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood to bear our sin and to pay our sin debt. But we come on Sunday morning to bring it back to remembrance, to refresh our minds, to remind ourselves of that sacrifice, and to give worship to him. Paul here is specific, or Peter here is specifically writing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring that back to remembrance, to remember that he is coming again. He's coming in judgment, but he's also coming to restore and to make a new heavens and a new earth. So, believers are to be mindful. We see this in verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus. So what does he want us to be mindful of? The words that were taught in Scripture. First of all, the words spoken before by the holy prophets, that is by the Old Testament prophets, but also of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that is the Lord's commands that were proclaimed through the apostles. So we have both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles who spoke with the authority of God and by the Spirit of God, and they all spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, that is for rebuke, for correction, that is to make right, to get us on the right path, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. And it's also true that the Scriptures can teach us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring it to remembrance, to have that teaching, to have that rebuke of the Word, to have the correction, that seeing that day is eventually coming, to want to change the way we act, the way we think, and to keep us on that track through instruction in righteousness. So here we have here in this chapter the theme for the words and the commandments of the day of the Lord, his return, the second coming of Christ in judgment and restoration. He will judge all evil and wrong. He will bring justice and restore all things. So, believers are to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, secondly, Paul starts in this next section in verse 3 that scoffers laugh at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he writes, knowing this first, that is, first and foremost, above all, know this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Dr. Jeff frequently talks to us about reading too quickly. Sometimes we read the words and don't really understand what the words mean. We think we know what they mean, but we don't pay attention or look deeply enough into what the meaning of the word might be. Now, a scoffer is someone who shows contempt and derision. They ridicule. They laugh at. But it's kind of interesting to know a specific connotation with a scoffer. That word scoffer stresses insolence, which is a haughtiness, a prideful spirit. It also stresses disrespect, not offering proper honor or respect to someone or something. It also expresses the idea of incredulity, incredulousness. I just can't believe that. You'll notice it suggests unbelief. So a scoffer is haughty or prideful. A scoffer is disrespectful. A scoffer, was that last one, is unbelieving. They're filled with unbelief. And that's what motivates their derision, either of the person or the thing. Now, it says here that, one of the things that came to mind as I was reading about the scoffers was a story that immediately came to mind back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 17. And it's the story of Elisha. From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. They mocked him. And they said to him, "Go on up, you bald head." I wonder why that one came to mind to me. They said, "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now, the point there is the illustration of what a scoffer is like. They're haughty and prideful. They're disrespectful. And they show unbelief. They were disrespectful to Elisha. They were prideful in themselves, and they didn't believe what Elijah was doing as a prophet. So Peter writes to us here and says that, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days. They will come mocking, ridiculing, maliciously belittling, scorning the word of God. And we read about false teachers in chapter 2. False teachers who deny the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming. And notice that they walk according to their own lusts. They're living in their own evil desires. They're indulging their fleshly appetites. They're involved in sexual perversion. We saw that all in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. They reject Christ and His impending return in judgment. And so forth, they can do whatever they please. There's no one who has control or authority over them because they don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this happens in the last days. Peter writes there that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, the last days are the period of time from when Christ first came as a babe in the manger to when He died, when He suffered on the cross and died. So we have entered, from the time that He came until the time that He comes again, at His second coming. That is the time of the last days. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 through 3. He writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. But Peter also reviewed these last days and the scoffers involved in the last days when we look back there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. If you'll remember that, you'll recall that, or you can turn back to that. This is what he had to say about the false teachers, about the scoffers, in chapter 2, verse 10. "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." They were revelers. Verse 13, "And will receive the wages of unrighteousness, just as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime." They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. "Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls." Revelers involved in pleasure. Peter also spoke of them in that chapter as despising authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed, despising authority, rebellious. He also describes them as revilers. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power than might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. Revilers. They revel in pleasure and sexual immorality. They are revelers. They despise authority. They are rebellious. They are evil speaking of things they do not even understand. They are revilers. That's the character of a scoffer. And he says they will be present in the last days and they will laugh at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Here's the remark that they make. Peter says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promises of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice that they ask, where is the promise of his coming? Now they're not asking, can you show us in Scripture where is the promise of his coming? No, they're not asking that. And you can find it in Scripture. We'll just look at a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25. And I think Ray remarked this one yesterday evening. Matthew 25. Verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verses 45 and 46 at the conclusion of that chapter. Then He will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you do not do it to one of these, of the least of these, you do not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. When Christ comes again, the unrighteous, the wicked, will go into everlasting punishment. But you also have it mentioned in Luke, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Speaking again of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 17, verse 24. Luke 17, 24. For as the lightning that flashes out from one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Verse 30. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not go down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. When Christ returns a second time, there will be those who will be taken away and judged for their unrighteousness. They will be eternally punished. And so, these scoffers really do not want to know where they can find in Scriptures the promise of His coming. Instead, they're sarcastically saying, where's the evidence that He's going to come? It's always been the same. Notice what they said. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. All things continue as they were. The scoffers say from the time the earth was formed, there's no evidence that God has ever intervened in history. Everything has gone on uniformly. Everything is the same. There haven't been any cosmic changes. You say God is coming and will destroy the earth and judge men? You say that God will destroy the earth and punish the wicked? It hasn't happened. It won't happen. All things continue as they were. That's the answer of the scoffer. Christ is not coming, and judgment is not coming. But Peter answers the scoffer's argument that all things do not continue as they were. He gives them and us a little history lesson in verses 5 through 7. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. He says to them, he reminds them that, first of all, he takes them back to creation, to the book of beginnings, to Genesis. Notice he says, you willingly forget. And in saying that, he's reminding us not to forget. We're to remember what happened in creation. The scoffers forget. In verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So, we turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. And we have the description of creation on the second day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Then the Lord said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was. And so we have God spoke on the second day, and there was the creation of a firmament. The sky, the expanse over the earth, was created, and it separated the waters of heaven from the waters under the earth. And then on the third day of creation, the next verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So and God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. God spoke, and the waters on the earth were divided. They separated, and dry ground appeared. Earth standing out of water, and then the water. But now Peter goes on to describe what happened when God used the waters for judgment. Verse 6, by which water the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So, the water that existed, that is the waters in the heavens which came down, the waters which were on the earth which accumulated, and the waters which were in the deep that came up out of fountains from the deep, came and flooded the earth and destroyed those who were living on the earth. The world, that is, its inhabitants, the people who were living in the world at that time that existed, perished, being flooded with water. And Peter had confirmed this for us in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he discusses Noah and his family being saved from the judgment of the waters. Judgment did come. Unlike the scoffers who said, things have always been the same. God has never intervened in the affairs of man. God brought judgment, and it was shown in the great flood, and he used water to bring that judgment. Now Peter takes us to the future in verse 7. He's looked at it in the past and explained to us what has happened in the past, in creation and in the judgment with the flood. Now we go forward, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, when I read verse 7, it immediately comes to mind Hebrews chapter 1 and the Lord speaking of his Son, sustaining all things by the power of his word. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, He upholds all things. All things exist, are held together, are sustained by His Word. But Peter also adds that those things which now exist, the heavens and the earth, are kept in store by the same Word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Kept in store, guarded, held by the same Word, by the Word of God, reserved for fire, stored up. It's interesting, Peter uses those same words back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter, when he's describing the inheritance that we are to receive from the Lord and our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He has stored up an inheritance for us, and He's keeping it, just like He's presently keeping the heavens and the earth. But not only that, He is guarding our salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by. Our salvation is guarded. We're being kept for our salvation. The same God who's currently keeping the heavens and the earth is keeping us unto the day of salvation. What a Savior. The heavens and the earth are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Judgment is coming. Destruction is coming for the ungodly men. And we saw a reference back to that in chapter 2 as Peter spoke about the false teachers down in verse 9. Second chapter, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. All things will not continue as they have been. There will be a day of judgment. Now we come to verses 8 and 9. And here we have the Lord promises that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Again, he's asking us to remember, to stir up our minds, to refresh our memories. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in the first instance, he says, believers, we need to have a different perspective of time. You know, it seems like it's been a long time since the earth was created until this point. It seems like a long time since Christ died 2,000 years ago to the present time, and yet He hasn't come. But you know, with the Lord, that 2,000 years is like 2 days. When you compare the God who existed always and who will always exist and who created time and space and matter, time is Nothing. Short. It means long. It has no content in it. We who live in time and have a short lifespan think, man, it's been a long time since the Lord died and He's not come yet. Think about how long it took to get to age 16 when you could drive a car. Man, it took forever. Then you waited from age 16 to age 21 when you could have your first legal alcoholic drink. It took forever. Then from 21 to it's gone. Just shot. But we look at all the time that has passed and we think it's just been a long time. The Lord hasn't come. We need to understand God's perspective in the eternity of things. He's imminently coming. It could be any day. But not only that, in verse 9, he asks us to consider God's nature and one of His attributes. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not slow. He's not tardy. He's not delayed. What is He? He's long-suffering. He's patient. And why is He patient? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires that all who are willing, would come to repentance and be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, because it says that He desires them to be saved, He's not willing that any should perish. It's not His determined will that all would be saved. Just because He said, "I want all to be saved," but He does mean whoever would want to be saved, who would ever be willing, they can be saved, as long as that's their desire. And that's why He is so slow in returning and coming back, because He's long-suffering with man. He's patient with man that all might repent. You know, it's interesting. When we think about the judgment of God, we can be thinking that God the Father is just there waiting to crush someone, waiting to send them to hell. That's not so. His desire is that all should come to repentance. Mercy is His long desire, to show His favor and grace to sinners. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as did his family. And there were others, the whole rest of the inhabitants of the earth. Had they been willing, God would have shown His favor and His grace to them. But there were no others who were willing. Judgment is God's strange work. He delights to show mercy. I remember Dr. Jeff sharing this verse once in the Lord's Supper from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. "The Lord will rise up as He did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse Himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do His work, His strange work, and to perform His task, His alien task, His foreign task, which is judgment." You'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 11 and 16. It is not God's desire to judge the wicked. It's God's desire that they come to repentance and to be saved. So as we close today, we think of these things. As believers, we're to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He will return. We need to remember that scoffers will laugh at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that the Lord promises that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And anyone who is willing can be saved if they will repent and turn to Him. Father, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these instructions from the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank You, Father, for the glimpse into the future, to know how You've reserved the heavens and the earth for destruction and for the punishment of the wicked, for judgment. But Father, we're so thankful. We're grateful that You've reserved and made allowance for a new heavens and a new earth in which will dwell righteousness. We who are believers will be there with You. And Father, we pray this morning that Your scriptures, Your word, might speak to a heart that's unbelieving today, who would scoff at You, scoff at Your word, scoff at Your return, scoff at Your salvation, scoff at Your provision for them. We pray, Father, that You would speak to the hearts, that You might receive them, that they would come to Christ as their only Lord and Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.